Father, speak to us individually and as households. Speak to us collectively as we give here and as we share other places and as we pay the bills. I pray that we would have your wisdom. I pray for our financial situations and that you would teach us this morning from your word more of what we need to know about how to live in this world, which is partly economic. We need you. We need your direction and understanding that goes above and beyond even the best of financial planning, though we thank you for those great gifts and skills. We pray that the Holy Spirit would enlighten us and help us understand how to take home the news that we are made for more as your disciples. We're made for more, for eternal glory. We're made so that we shine forever with your glory. Your word's so clear about that, and you treasure your people. Oh Lord, help us boldly to consider what it is you're saying to each of us and to all of us today. We pray for our money, how we use it. Pray for our indebtedness, where we have that. We pray for bills that need to be paid. We pray for those who are struggling, who are feeling the pinch and find themselves perpetually living under the line, so to speak, financially. And we pray for those who are wondering what to do next, perhaps where to spend or invest. Or we pray for that dream, that desire for that new item, whatever it is. We commit it to you and pray for your guidance today. And we pray for us as a congregation, as we are really in the beginnings yet of another year, that you would bless us and help us as we think about what it means to be your disciple with our money. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we pay the bills and be generous at the same time? How are we supposed to make that all work? You read the church bulletin sometimes and you discover that, oh, there's a bit of a deficit compared to budget and giving. And you think, well, what should I be doing about that, if anything? Or perhaps you get yet another very informative, colorful, well-put-together flyer or mailer in your mailbox, and it appeals to you for another legitimate need, and you wonder, what do I do about this? Do I add this to the spending or the giving? Or perhaps you see the news and there's yet another crisis in the world, and there's an appeal for money, and you're hoping that enough people give so that these folks who are in dire straits, maybe they've lost their home to flooding, even a tsunami, a hurricane, you hope that their needs met. They have shelter and food and so on. And you think about all that you have and wonder, how do I do this? Is there some balance in this? How do we pay the bills while giving at the same time? The average consumer debt in Canada in June 2019, according to Equifax, I think, was $71,000. That's per person in Canada. That includes mortgages. $71,000 on average, every Canadian is indebted that much on average. So if you're indebted less than that, you're bringing it down. Thank you. The Bank of Canada, in the summer of spring of 2018, said that on average, Canadians owe $1.70 for every dollar that they earn. So $1.70 going out, or at least indebted, and a dollar coming in. That's after taxes. So let's take a look at God's guidance in His Word. Now, this is a huge subject, and my goal this morning is partly just to whet our appetites to perhaps think and look a bit further into what God's Word says, because there's so much in Scripture that we can't cover it all, but we're going to try and look at some foundational framework pieces when we talk about debts and giving. So let's start with debt, first of all. Debt. And the first thing we're going to talk about is just treat debt with caution and people with care. Biblical principle. The Old Testament background of indebtedness was that you could not charge interest to your fellow Israelite. You couldn't do that. You could charge interest to a foreigner, but you couldn't exploit a member of your spiritual community. If that person was struggling, you would have to instead be generous. So you couldn't charge interest to a fellow Israelite. In fact, every 7 years, you were supposed to forgive the debt and set that person free from being indebted to you. So loans were given in the best interest of the borrower, not the loaner. And for example, if someone gave you his coat as security for a loan that you offered, you had to give the coat back by nightfall so he didn't catch a cold through the night. And then he would bless you. And it says, and the Lord your God will count you as righteous. Deuteronomy 24, 12, and 13. So furthermore, employers could not take advantage of poor workers. They had to pay them regularly and on time. And that included foreigners as well. And be fair with them. It says, if you take advantage of them, they might cry out to the Lord against you, and it would be counted against you as sin. So a theme in Scripture is that we are accountable to the Lord for how we treat people financially. We answer to the Lord for that. So money is a tool of grace and not of greed. Money is a tool of grace and not of greed. In 1840, a Frenchman named Alexis de Tocqueville, I've never known how to pronounce his name correctly, so you might know better. But de Tocqueville wrote a book called Democracy in America. He studied American culture, 1840. And he made this comparison or contrast. He said, in aristocracies, where people are led by a few rich people, artisans just try to make the best art possible because their clients are very rich people who expect to have this for perpetuity. Next generations, it's like an investment. He said even poorer people in those cultures would rather do without finer things than get something that's not perfect or that is substandard. But, he said, in a society like what has become our society, where everyone has opportunity for more and a better standard of living, he said, desires grow much more quickly than their fortune. They devour with their eyes the goods that their fortune promises them long before it can deliver them. He said that they accept bad imitations of craftsmanly work, unable to wait until they are really and truly rich. So, de Tocqueville was making the point that in our society, consumerism goes hand in hand with the economy. However, money, according to God, is supposed to be a tool of grace and not of greed. So another note about debt is we're to be stewards of finance, not ultimately owners. We live as stewards. Jesus addressed people in a different economy than the economy Moses addressed. It was a bit more mixed. The Romans were involved. It wasn't just the covenant community anymore. And he talked about interest. He told a couple of parables, Matthew 25 and Luke 19, about servants who were put in charge of their master's estates. And the master went away. And the servant who did not at least earn some interest was scolded and then kicked out of his place in each case. So he's saying interest happens, it's part of good management, but he also expects his disciples to use money as a tool of grace, not greed. So he says, for example, in Luke 6, 35 and 36, love your enemies, do good to them, and then he says this, This is so counterintuitive and counterculture. Lend to them, your enemies, without expecting to be repaid. That's not considered very good financial practice. But it's kingdom living. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father in heaven is compassionate. Compassion and love, expressed in lending to those who don't like us, expecting no repayment. That's radical in a culture of entitlement like ours. I have a friend that posted recently on Facebook. He said, "This year, I want to become more like Jesus." This is what followed. Hang out with sinners. Upset religious people. Tell stories that make people think. Choose unpopular friends. Be kind, loving, and merciful. And take naps on boats. The point is that disciples live as stewards, not ultimately owners. Kind and generous and merciful. Why? Because we're recipients of the generosity of God. Is that where you live? Is that where we live as the people of God? Thinking in terms of, I am a recipient here of the generosity of God. We sang a song about that, didn't we? We sang about how when we see the cross, we are surrendered to it and we realize we don't deserve anything. And it moves us to be forgiving and loving people. Money is a tool of grace, not of greed. Jesus walking on a teaching tour one day, and someone said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And he replied, "Foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." Luke 9:57-8. As stewards, we can affirm that ownership of a home is a good thing, but renting is also a good thing, and even some kind of cooperative ownership is a good thing too. Because we're not ultimately owners, but we are stewards. God is the ultimate owner, and money is a tool of grace and not greed. So one of the steps toward more generosity is become debt-free as soon as possible. Become debt-free as soon as possible. Proverbs 6:1 says, "Get free from providing financial security for a friend." Proverbs 11:15 echoes this. It says, "There's danger in putting up security for a stranger's debt. It's safer not to guarantee another person's debt." And we're not to incur debts that cannot be paid off. Romans 13:8, this well-worn phrase, "Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law." So the idea is that you meet your financial commitments. Meet the commitments. Don't leave things unpaid. Because God's love is so generous to us, we owe it to be selflessly generous with other people. Meet our commitments. And a practical expression is to pay the bills. David Ramsey, I think it is, advocates paying off your smallest debt first. Maybe you've got a little credit card debt. He says, pay that off first and then take the money from that debt and add it to the next biggest payment and pay that off next. And then keep paying them off so you get rid of all of those consumer kind of debts. It's actually a pretty helpful strategy. There was an article in Business Magazine in the Financial Post a number of years ago about a family that was struggling to make ends meet financially, having a really tough time. And the husband made what would be in 2020 dollars about $76,000 a year. And they didn't take vacations and didn't splurge on things, but they found that every year they were spending about $2,500 more than they took in. And so this was the study. It was a true account. They gave them pseudonyms, but real people. And their financial overview reveals that they gave about $130 per year to charity. They spent about $1,900 on gifts, probably Christmas, birthdays, and so on. And they had a $1,300 annually spent on interest on credit cards and line of credit, and then another $30 a month on banking fees. And so they benefited from financial counselors who said things like, some sound advice really, consolidate all these into one flexible account with lower interest. Okay, that kind of makes sense. Forget about the credit cards and the line of credit. Live on a cash-only basis, you know, put the money in envelopes and divide it up. Put 10% near the top into retirement savings, and so on. Good advice. However, none of the financial advice they received said anything about being generous or giving. So let's talk about giving. Giving. We give in response to God's overwhelming generosity. Our Heavenly Father is generous, and so we give in response. Jesus told people, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? Matthew 7:11. And as you know, Jesus told this parable of a king who called in the loans of his servants one day. And one came to him who owed him millions. And he said, I want the money. And the guy said, I don't have it. And the king ordered that he be sold, his wife be sold into slavery, their children be sold, and all his possessions sold to help start paying this off. He begged for mercy. And the king was moved to pity. And not only, he did not really extend credit. He didn't say, okay, I'll give you more time. What did he do? He erased it. He erased the debt completely. And so this servant then went out, not really grasping the gravity of what had just happened, and he found another servant who owed him a few thousand. And he roughed him up a little bit, and he said, pay up, man. And the guy said, I can't do it. And the servant who'd been forgiven much was furious, ordered this man arrested and thrown in prison, while the other servants were, as you can imagine, a bit put off. And so they went to the king and said, forgiven guy just did this to another guy who owed a fraction as much. And the king, of course, was furious in this parable and had that man put in prison. Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God here, and he said, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from the heart. Matthew 18:15. Disciples of Jesus, therefore, we are called and given the power to respond to the generosity of the Father with generosity socially, relationally, spiritually, and financially, because we are recipients of great grace. And so money becomes a tool of grace and not of greed. We give in response to the generous salvation of the Father. And God guided Paul to write, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of yourselves, thinking of others, pardon me, as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Philippians 2:3-5. And then the details, as you know, he breaks out the detail of how Jesus did not consider his place in heaven the priority, but gave that up in order to become one of us and give his life on the cross for our sins, becoming one of us. Generosity flows from God's grace to us, and money then is a tool of grace, not of greed. So what do? First of all, we give ourselves to the Lord. We give first ourselves to the Lord. The only gift that God ultimately really wants from you and me is us. The argument can be made, he doesn't really need cash. He doesn't need your Visa, your line of credit. He doesn't really need your house. He wants you. And everything else is incidental and follows when he has your heart and mind. Paul told of the Macedonian Christians, you know this story so well, who had heard of the deep need of other believers. However, the Macedonians were crippled financially. They were very poor, poverty-stricken. But their faith in Christ filled them with such joy because they knew they were made for more, that when they heard about the need, it says in 2 Corinthians 8, 4 and 5, they begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted us to do. Money is a tool of grace, not greed, giving ourselves first to the Lord. And then we give money freely and wisely. Ezekiel describes the actions of a righteous person. And among these actions, he says this. It's in Ezekiel 18, 7 and following. He is a merciful creditor, not keeping the items given as security by poor debtors. He does not rob the poor, but instead gives food to the hungry and provides clothes for the needy. He grants loans without interest, stays away from injustice, is honest and fair when judging others, and faithfully obeys my decrees and regulations. Anyone who does these things is just and will surely live, says the Sovereign Lord. Money, a tool of grace and not greed. Now there are cases, to interject, there are times, I've been confronted with this, I don't know if you have, people will say, you preach generosity, so I want a handout. And sometimes people need a handout, they need help, but sometimes people perpetually come taking and yet refuse to work when they can. It's complicated. It's not always easy to be discerning in this. But God does give wisdom, and through trial and error, you do learn to do this better and to care about people without enabling some kind of behavior that just keeps them in a difficult rut. That's a whole other series, isn't it? But there is this principle underlying this, that the righteous are merciful and caring for people in need. Giving comes from a heart that is shaped and changed and moved by God's Spirit. Jesus said, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more. Running over, poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Luke 6:38, powerful statement. This will determine the amount you get back. What's behind this is not predominantly that we give with an expectation to get. What's behind it is the understanding and the conviction that God is generous with us. And we are drawing from His generosity with every breath and every bill payment and every paycheck, etc. We are drawing from the generosity of God day in and day out. And so out of that, we're giving generously, because money is a tool of grace then and not of greed. We live with a view of God's generosity. Do we live there? Do we live there? The view that God is generous. Not that giving is a guarantee that everything in life will go easily. We know that's not true. But the promise is that when God is first in all things, including finances, He more than meets the needs. Paul echoed this principle in 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8. And he wrote this. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need. and plenty left over to share with others. In the Old Testament, God reminded his people not to neglect the tithe. The Old Testament covenant called for the tenth and more. Actually, every third year it averaged 23 1/3%. The tithe isn't featured like that in the New Testament. The principle behind it is giving first, giving what you're able. In the New Testament, it says very clearly what we just read. God generously provides what you need as you give first. So we give with this freedom, the same freedom with which you are a receiver of God's love, the same freedom with which you are a recipient of God's love, the same freedom with which you receive from God, the same faith is the faith with which you will give. This is the biblical point here. If we are convinced that everything we have belongs to Him and what we have is His gift to us to steward, and we know He has enough to care for us, that conditions the attitude with which we pay bills and give money. It's such a clear discipleship principle, and it's so practical. The truth is that generosity and not possessions follow us into eternity. We get that, don't we? Things, money, possessions will not follow us into eternity, but generosity does. And so, how we view God's generosity to us, receiving with gratitude, shapes our priorities of giving and spending. We belong entirely to Him. Money is a tool of grace and not greed. So then, what do we do? Here are a few things based on what we've studied, and there could be more, but here are some simple things. First of all, we could review our spending. Review your spending. There's a budget template in the bulletin, and you might want to take some time with that and add and subtract what you need to in terms of items. Add up your real numbers and just see where you end up. Where's the money really going? Do you need advice? Do you need financial help and guidance? And then reduce debt. Reduce or avoid debt or indebtedness. Debt owns us when we let it. And then thirdly, give first. Give first. Thursday morning, I was in my office, I watched through the window as people were bringing their little children to R&R, trudging through the snow and bringing them because it was a good space to be. And it's just one example of the countless giving ministries you give to selflessly as you give to ministries here. So many things happen here. We help people in crisis. We coach people facing difficult decisions. We work to release more gifts that God is giving people in His body to be able to touch people here and beyond. And we heard about it from Fern this morning. I urge you to support that ministry that HHU is capitalized on. And if you give to Global Advance, the Global Advance Fund, you help our international workers overseas like Verdon and Keck and others. Giving away money takes away its power. But then it becomes a tool of God's grace and His power. We've heard this story before, not that long ago. A woman named Marva Dawn shared that as a student, she was just scraping by, barely had enough, but she was such a good financial manager that she managed to save a little bit at the end of each month. So she had a bit of a surplus. But she found that even though it wasn't much, it began to, she was obsessed with this little bit of money. And so she went to another student finally who was in even more dire straits and said, "Would you please take this because it's owning me?" And the other woman laughed and said, "Sure, I'll help you out." Giving away money takes away its power. If you're worried about it a lot, maybe you need to give some away. You don't have to have a lot of money to be owned by it. On the contrary, if it's a perpetual burden, sometimes it's uppermost in our minds. Paraphrasing Haddon Robinson, he said, if you study where your money is spent, you might read the story of your life, what you value, how you live, what you save, and how you spend. Spending reveals priorities. Robinson writes, this is why Jesus talked so much about money. 1/6 of the Gospels, 1/3 of the parables touch on the subject of stewardship. Jesus was not a fundraiser. He dealt with money matters because money matters. For some of us, it matters too much. Knowing this, Jesus warned, no servant can be the slave of two masters. He will either hate the first and love the second, or treat the first with respect and the second with scorn. You cannot be the slave both of God and money. Luke 16:3. Jesus did not say that we must serve God more than money. Either we serve God and use money, or we serve money and use God. Money is a tool for grace and not greed. And so I leave us with this question to ponder today. Money, do you use it well, or does it use you? The worship team will come and lead us, and I'll ask if elders, prayer ministry, people who are available for prayer after the service would come forward and help. If you, maybe you need prayer for your finances or something else, you're welcome to come and receive prayer ministry from these folks. They'll be coming here, I believe, in a moment as we stand and sing. Or maybe you just need to take some time to ponder. You need to look at the budget and say, where is it going? Lord, I need to pay this down. Or Lord, I need to release this and stop obsessing over it. I need to trust you. I need to trust your generosity, Lord. Let's join in and sing and respond. The message the Holy Spirit has given in each of our hearts. Let's respond with faith and obedience to Him.